All right, go ahead and have your Bibles turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. It's good to be back. I've listened to a lot of messages over the last few weeks, which I told you before. I always do listen to a lot of preaching, and but there's something different with coming to church. I believe that when you listen to preaching, well, that's working, ain't it? When you listen to preaching, I believe you get that spirit of that man that's coming out over audio, or whether it's over video or cassette tape or CD or reel-to-reel tape, whatever it is. But there's also something that you get when you're amongst believers. And the Bible says that God inhabits the praise of His people. And there is a spirit that bears witness with each person that connects, that I believe it connects. I believe that we can get strength from each other. We can get encouragement from each other. I think it builds us up. There is something there with the Holy Spirit that ministers to us separate than just what the preacher is saying. They say that if you go into a piano store and they say, and you lift all those things up right there and you go hit the note middle C, that if you can put your finger on all the middle C strings, that you'll hear it vibrate. It vibrates because it heard that middle C. And I believe that my spirit that's in me, when it gets going, it affects you, yours affects me. So all I'm saying is I'm glad to be back amongst all you people, right? So Philippians chapter 1, we have hit a couple things down here. Today I want to go into verse 5 and deal with fellowship, and we're going to end up in doing some talking about reproof for a little bit. Now, when you deal with these words in this Sunday school, it's good to it, because you, what happens is you read your word, you read the Bible, you believe there are words, and you read them and you think something in your head. But to go through a word study, it helps you understand what that word means and how many times it's in the Bible. And you may be surprised at times, and you look at it and you see it in context that you didn't see it before, and you think, oh, well, that's something there. So it'll help you. It will encourage you, edify you. And to me, I enjoy word studies. I just enjoy them. So here, we'll start reading again in verse 1. The Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So he's making requests with joy because of the fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So the point that we're making here is we're dealing with this fellowship. And why is Paul joyful about this fellowship? I mean, why does it make him joyful? Why is he excited about it? Why does he say, in my prayers, I have joy because of mine and your fellowship? When he's praying, something has to give him joy about that fellowship. There is a fellowship there that he's enjoying. And so to get that and to understand that, we need to realize this, is that Paul had one purpose in life after he got saved. Hold your place here, go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 is where Paul gets saved. And from this moment forth, Paul has one purpose. That's it. One job, one purpose, one mindset. And that is to get the gospel to every creature. So you need to get a hold of that. I'll say that again. He had one purpose. That was it. God said, I'm calling you to do something. And from that moment on, that was his job. And he took it serious. And that's all he cared about. So here what you see there, the Bible says in verse 15, he says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he, talking about Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel.
For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And immediately look at verse 20. The Bible says this, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So he was interested in preaching Jesus Christ. He got excited about preaching Jesus Christ, all right? Now turn over to, as we're going back to Philippians, stop at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look down at verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 16. He says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So the Apostle Paul had a purpose. That purpose was what? I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm getting the gospel of Jesus Christ to the uttermost part of the world. Look over, and while you're there, let's look over at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Just to explain what the gospel is. So we know what the gospel is. He says there in chapter 15, verse 1, he says this, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. Talking about the gospel. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now that believing in vain right there, a lot of people are going to give you their discourse, you know, their exegesis on what that means. What does believing in vain mean? And they'll take you there, try to get you to lose your salvation, try to get you to think, well, did I believe the right way? Did I believe the wrong way? And all you have to do is read down the rest of the chapter and tell you what believing in vain is. The context here in chapter 15 is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he starts off showing you the gospel, and the point that he's making here is the only way that you can believe in vain is this, is if Jesus Christ didn't raise from the dead, right? If he didn't raise from the dead, your faith is vain, is what he says down in verse, let's look down at verse 12. Look at verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. So if there's no, if nobody can raise from the dead, if there's no such thing as people being raised from the dead, then Christ ain't rose from the dead, is what he's, the conclusion of that, right? In verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. If Jesus Christ didn't raise from the dead, it don't matter if you believe it or not. If it didn't happen, you're believing in vain. So that's what he's saying over there in verse 2. So it's not that, you know, somebody said, well, did you say the right words? Did you do a prayer? Or did you believe when you prayed? Are you trusting in the prayer? Are you trusting? Listen, just blow all that noise out. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So he delivers you what? The gospel. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul has one purpose in mind. What is that purpose? For the rest of my life, all I'm worried about is getting the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. That's what he's at. Now go back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Now, I remember one time as a young man, I had a friend that asked me to do something one Saturday. And I couldn't go because I had to, we were doing some logging, and I was down there in the woods cutting logs and paper wood, and we're getting that done. We had to load that truck up before I could go do anything. I had to do it. So I told him, I said, I don't think I'll be able to be done. And so I'm down there in the woods. We're down there, and we're cutting it. We're cutting those logs, and I'm trying to load them on that truck, getting everything done. I'm trying to hurry, trying to hustle. And I got one thing in mind. Get done. Get this truck loaded. And I keep looking at the time because I'm trying to get done in time so I can go with this guy to go do whatever it was we were going to do that Saturday. And so I'm excited. I've got this. I'm thinking, let's load this truck. Load this truck. Let's work. I'm running and grabbing gas and getting it to my stepdad so he don't have to walk, take time to go do that. I mean, I'm doing everything I can to get that truck loaded so I can get to do what I want to do. You say, well, what's your purpose? My purpose is to get that truck loaded. And in the middle of this thing, I'm realizing by, you know, we got this tree down, we got this, we probably got 30 more logs. you just realize, man, I just ain't gonna be able to make it. Man, I'm trying. And all of a sudden, I see a car pull up. That's my buddy. And I'm thinking, man, I ain't ready. And he comes down and he goes, I'm coming here to help you. And I was like, praise the Lord, right? You say, what is that? That was joy that I had. That produced joy. Why? Because I had a job that I was trying to do, that I was trying to get done. And when he decided he was going to join me and we were going to have some fellowship in this thing, both of us partnering up together to get something done, what happened? I had some joy. I was glad that he was there. And here in Philippians chapter 1, the Bible says, look at it again in verse 5. Verse 4, he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The reason that he had joy is because Paul had a purpose. And now this church was joining in. These people were joining in to do what? To get the gospel to the world. So that's why he had joy. So what is fellowship? So fellowship is this. Fellowship is doing something together. It's companionship. It is a association. We're associated. We've got the same ideas. We're going down the same road. It's partnership. It is company. People that you are with. Company. It's two people having a mutual interest. That's what fellowship is. So when it comes to fellowship, it's like, okay, let's get this job done. Let's get started. Let's work on this thing. What all do we have to have to get something to happen? We're all headed toward one goal, one idea. That's what fellowship is. And you're joining with people, like-minded people, and you're getting around them and you're hanging around that person. So hopefully that makes sense. So what I want to look at, first of all, is this. What are some of the positives of fellowship? What are some things that fellowship is connected with that is a positive thing in the Bible that God wants you to be part of with? Some fellowship that he wants you to be part of, right? So let's look at that first of all. First one we'll look at here is you realize, first of all, that there is a fellowship of the gospel. There's a fellowship of the gospel. So God is excited about you having fellowship about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what does that entail? What does that look like? So God says here, you know, we are all given the ministry of reconciliation. So each one of you should take that burden that Paul had to getting the gospel to the world, right? So you should be that. You should do what? You should have some gospel tracts. Somehow you're trying. Somehow every day of your life, you should be thinking, I have got to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to every creature. You say, man, that is a big job. Yes, it's a big job. And it's going to take everybody working together to get that thing accomplished. And you should be joyful when you hear about somebody else that's getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out. Get the gospel to them. Not just because people get saved. Man, it is a glory in heaven when somebody gets saved. But we should be excited if what? If somebody's just getting the gospel out. Why is that guy always handing out the gospel? Why are we always giving the gospel out? Why are they always putting these stickers here and putting these stickers here? Because we are getting the gospel to the world. When you see something like that, if you see a sign, if you see a bumper sticker, or if you see something, if your attitude is, what are they doing that for? That just turns more people off than turns people on, and I just don't understand that. I don't know, they just take it too far, and they're fanatical about this. You got the wrong attitude. It's the wrong attitude. I'm just telling you, God said this, you have the ministry of reconciliation. One day you'll stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, not to see whether you're saved or not, but to see what you've done with the job that God has given you to do. So it is our job singularly, personally, specifically, to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. What have you done this week toward that? What have you done? That's where you got to be thinking to yourself, what have I done this week to get the gospel to the world? That's a fellowship that you need to be a part of. You say, what's another? Giving to missions. All those letters up on those walls up there aren't for looks. That's not what it's for. It's not so we can look like we're a missionary church. There is a purpose. There is a responsibility that we feel like at this local church where we've came together, we have a fellowship of what? Getting the gospel to the world. Not just here personally for us, not just in this county, which we should be, not just in the surrounding counties, which we do, but to the uttermost part of the world. That is a fellowship of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we lose sight of that, we lose sight of the most important job we have as a Christian. You say, you think it's the most... Jesus Christ died for it. He died for it. You don't think he wants to see people saved? You think he wants you to spend time? You think that there's times where he says, oh, don't worry about it. You ain't got to worry about that guy over there. Every time you hand out a tract, it's good. Every time you think about the gospel, every time you pray about the gospel of Jesus Christ, somebody getting saved, getting the gospel out, helping out a radio ministry, helping out a YouTube channel, or helping out whatever we got on the internet, or just getting a missionary something, whatever he needs to get the gospel to the world, anytime you help that out, you know what happens? It gets the gospel to the world. Not long ago, a guy that I work with, Gabe West, went to Peru with Helenwood Baptist Church a couple of weeks ago. I think they just got back last week. And before he left, he called me and he said, hey, we need some Spanish tracts. You got any Spanish tracts? And I said, yeah, we got Spanish tracts. I thought we did. I wasn't for sure. But I went downstairs and I found a bunch of chick tracts. Got him over 300 chick tracts, Spanish chick tracts. And you know what he did? He took them all down to Peru and handed out every one of them. That's our track ministry, what being a blessing to somebody else, taking that fellowship. That's fellowship. Us joining with somebody else to get the gospel to the world, to those people in Peru, to get the gospel out. You say, what is that? That's fellowship. That's us working together for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right? Look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. So it's connected to the gospel, and it's also connected to doctrine here in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says this, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And so there's a lot there that you'd have to unpack in that verse right there. But all I'm wanting you to understand is this, is that our fellowship is just connected to doctrine. Okay, so this local assembly right here, we have a fellowship, and it's also connected with doctrine. There are some things that we believe doctrinally that we don't say, you know, you can believe it, take it or leave it. And there's some stuff that we just say, it's just not, that's not what it is. Our fellowship is what is surrounded around some things. Number one, we don't believe you can lose your salvation. All right, we don't believe that. We don't believe you can be saved today and not be saved tomorrow. There's a reason we believe it. It's called doctrine. We can show you in the Bible why we believe it. There's all kind of messages that's been preached on it. It's hit on different messages and different things. And the point is this right here, you can't lose your salvation. And why is that? Because if you can lose your salvation, friend, if you're honest, how many people's going to heaven? None of them. Nobody's going to. There's not a. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Don't sit here and tell me that you've stayed sinless after you got saved until you died or the rapture happened. It didn't happen, and it's not going to happen. There's no way you can lose your salvation and make any sense of anybody going to heaven, all right? Not to mention that there's Colossians chapter 2. I mean, it's not by works, according to Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9. Titus chapter 3, it's not by works of righteousness. So you see all those things. So why do we work then? You work because you're saved, not to get saved. All right, so that's one. We don't believe in water baptism saving you. We believe you get saved, and you're saved, and you're sealed by the Holy Spirit before you're baptized. That baptism comes afterwards to show what happened to you on the inside. You're dead to yourself. You're risen to walk in newness of life. You say, what is that? That's called doctrine, all right? I got to watch some debates this week on that right there. And another thing, here you go. You're going to hear people say, I don't believe you should be doing stuff like that. I don't know why you're on there debating over stuff like that right there. Okay, let's not use that word. But whatever you want to do, I'm just saying, look at Acts chapter 17. Look at Acts chapter 17. I'm just saying, listen, we can say there's a fight going on. As much as we have a job to do what? To get the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, there is somebody out there called the devil, called Satan, who's trying to get us to stop. And they what they do is they start defining things like love. You know, they say love trumps hate, but yet they hate us. You watch them. Watch what they say. Watch what they do. They hate us. Look at those people that are saying, you know, you're supposed to love everybody. See how they act toward us. They hate us. See how we acted when the conservatives acted when Charlie Kirk died, and see what happens when they don't get their way, the ones that are supposed to be lovable people. Use your sense. You God gave you a mind to think with and discern with and to look at. It's those people there that you're looking at, and they do the opposite of what they say. They say it so you'll believe them. And then what they do is they define what it is. And what you've got to do is realize this. When you're debating with somebody, or you're disputing with somebody, it's not about hate. It's not about I can't stand you. It's not about any of that stuff. It's about what saith the Scripture. And you are trying to get the Word of God to people and enlighten people about what truth is. Why? So they can get saved. Why? Because God died for them. That's what our job is. And it's going to be tense at times. There's going to be some tight spots where you're passionate and somebody else is passionate. I'm not saying go to blows. I'm not saying punch somebody in the face, pull a gun on somebody. That's not what I'm saying. Show them in the Word of God. And you know what? It's going to get tight sometimes, and somebody's going to think you're mad, just like they think I'm mad right now because I'm getting excited, right? I just don't like preachers that yell. Well, whatever. Whatever. Is he giving you the truth of God? Is he preaching the truth to you? And we're going to get to that right here in a minute about the light of God reproving the works of darkness. But right now, let's just calm down. He's talking about doctrine here. Talking about doctrine and stuff. If you ever get on the internet and you ever talk to people, and you ever deal with people that believe something that you don't believe, then you're going to get something in your crawl. You understand? That's Southern language right there. You know what that means, right? There's something that should get inside you and get you stirred up. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17, sitting there in Athens, and the Bible says he went there and he sat down, and all he was going to do was sit down and be a nice guy and nothing. And he starts looking around, and the Bible says he got stirred in his spirit. And look down in Acts 17, look down in verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, because his spirit got stirred, look what it says. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. You know what? Paul disputed. He got into some arguments about the Bible. You don't like the word argument? Then don't use it. Use the word disputed. But it's doing the same thing. Don't let labels mess you up, folks. Don't let somebody label something and then get you to where you can't use that word or you can't use that idea or that teaching or whatever. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. I don't think it went in and Paul Brother Luke Clippinger messed me up. He sent me a video this week of Kirk Cameron and this round table of brains, and they're all sitting here, two that believed in hell, two that didn't believe in hell, and they're trying to go through all this stuff, but the whole first 15 minutes is, now we just love one another here at this table, and I love you, and you love me, and I love you, and I'm glad that we're all going to get along. We want the world to understand that we're all going to get along and that we all love each other, and I appreciate what your point is, and you appreciate what my point is, and I don't think that Paul walked in that synagogue and that's what he was doing. You might be able to prove me wrong. I don't think that was what he was saying. Paul said, contend for the faith. If you've got a point, then with as much respect as you can do, give somebody else time to talk, and when they get done talking, then you take the Word of God and you show them what the Bible says. What saith the Scripture? You say, what is it? That's fellowship. We have a fellowship around what? Around doctrine, about what we believe. About what we believe. You need to know what we believe before a person decides they're going to come in and join up with us. We may not be what you like. You may not want to go out on the street and preach. You may not want to look at bumper stickers. You may not want somebody telling you you need to go preach the gospel to every creature and you need to be witnessing every day. You may not like those types of things. You may want somewhere else where there's no problems and the whole church service revolves around you and everybody's trying to make you feel good. That's not this church. That's not this church, man. We're here about one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's who we're going to sit down, we're going to exalt is Jesus Christ. Now, the third thing is, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So what people will do is they'll say, because of what the rant that I just went on, they're going to say, you're just not kind. It doesn't have anything to do with being kind. I'm a very kind person. It's obvious. There's three or four people you could talk to that would tell you that. That's not about me. It's not unkind to tell people the truth, to tell them the truth. It's not unkind. I can sit down. I have conversations with people, and I talk with people, and we can sit down like adults, but I'm not going to sit here and just blah all over them and talk about how much I love them and all that stuff. I'll be kind. I'll be courteous. I'll give them the same respect they give me. I'm out on the street. I've not been in an argument on the street and I don't know how long where it's yelling and screaming at each other. I mean, I grew past that, folks. I grew past that. Was it wrong? Of course it was wrong. There's a line that you go over. But I can tell you this, treating Pharisees like Jesus Christ treated sinners is not what God wants you to do. Jesus Christ was our example. He treated sinners a certain way, and He treated Pharisees a certain way, and He treated hypocrites a certain way. And when the world's going to tell you, they'll take verses where Jesus Christ is talking to a sinner who is repentant and who wants to do right, and they see the love and they see the patience and all that Jesus Christ had with Him, and they take that and they say, you need to put that on this hypocrite, on this Pharisee, on this false prophet. And that's not scriptural. It's not scriptural, and you're never going to get Brother Jack to believe that I'm supposed to sit here and take the way Jesus Christ treated sinners and people that were repentant and people that wanted to do right and how Jesus Christ treated them and then treat people like false prophets different than the way Jesus Christ treated them. I'm going to treat them like Jesus Christ treated them. He's my example. You're not my example. You're not my example on the internet. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says this, God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. So we have a fellowship that is with Jesus Christ. We have a fellowship with Him. All right? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, or chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So this is just positive things that the Bible has that we need to yoke up with. We need to have fellowship with, right? Those are the things that you've got to have. And that passion that I have, you may not have a personality of passion. I don't know. You may not have that type of personality. But I believe that when it comes into something that you love, that you come out of your shell sometimes if it's something that you love. I remember when Stephen was playing basketball, and I've gave this illustration before. I mean, you see Sister Beth sitting back there all quiet, and this is her 34 years she's been married to me. She was shaking her head no when I said I was kind. No, she wasn't. She's all quiet back there, never gets excited about anything. There is a video of Stephen playing basketball in high school. And we had lost the lead, right? The lad, we had 2.1 seconds left in the game. And Cumberland Gap had come back and finally took the lead with 2 seconds to go in the game. And the camera's up on the bleachers, and we're sitting down here below it. So they got this play that they practice a lot on, last second shot. And they throw it in, and Stephen came off a screen, and he comes to the three-point line, and they throw the ball to him. He gets it right here, and he turns. He's falling out of bounds, and he throws it up. And you know it's not skill because he's falling out of bounds. It banks in. But we'll take it. And, man, when that shot went through right before the buzzer and they won the game, I looked. There is a video, and Sister Beth comes up out of her seat. You say, what is that? That's called passion. That's something that you care about. That's something that you care about, and it'll affect you. All right, now here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, something else that we have fellowship with is ministering to people. That is helping people. That is giving somebody something. Administering something to something is putting something on it. Some balm, some medicine, whatever it is. A ministry is where you are giving of yourself and helping someone else. In verse 4 it says, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And so there is a lot of stuff. We take up money, we help people, we do things. There are ministries. There's all kinds of ministries in here. And a ministry is for the purpose of what? It's for the purpose of somebody else. Is you sacrificing, you getting out of your shell, you getting out of what you do, and you are giving of yourself, or somebody gave you something, and you're taking it, and you're administering it, you are ministering to someone else. And whatever that is, whatever your gift is, you could do it with song. You could minister to people with song. There are songs. There's music that is a blessing to people. It could be preaching. It could be counseling. It could be just being a friend. Whatever it is, there are ministries. You're giving the Word of God. You're giving them Bibles. Whatever that ministry is, you're giving someone else. And that needs to be a fellowship that you need to be part of. That's positive. All right, now this other one here too. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. The world is going to tell you that you're not, nothing's supposed to ever be bad. You're never supposed to have any persecution. And you get that, and you get that spirit of trying to get everybody to be happy and to like you. And when they get you to that point, to where you feel like, as a Christian, that the end result is, when I get done with this, if they like me, then I've accomplished something, then you're in a mess. Then you're in a mess. And that's what the world is trying to get you to do. Now, if that happens, that is good. That is good. If they accept the truth of God and it works, that is good. But if what you're trying to produce is for people to like you, then you're messing up. You're missing. What you will begin to do is you'll begin to compromise. You'll begin to collapse your doctrinal beliefs to do what? For the purpose of what? Trying to get everybody to like you. Trying to get everybody to be in agreement with what you got to say. Listen, if two people don't agree and they get mad at you, if you drop what you're saying, you're compromising. If you're trying to, well, let me just say it in a different way. There's no other way else to say something when you're disagreeing with each other. You know, you can try to pretend like you're trying to downgrade it, but what you're doing, if they finally get to the point to where they can agree with you, you've had to compromise. You've had to collapse what your belief system is. And here in Philippians chapter 3, here's what he tells you. The Bible says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. There are some things in your Christian life that you're going to have to suffer. There are going to be some friends, and there's going to be some family members, there's going to be some people that don't like you anymore because of what you decided you believed and what you decided what you were going to stand for. That's the way it works. You're going to make a stand, and you're going to say, I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. And when you draw that line in the sand, immediately, you're going to cut some people off. When you say, I believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ, I believe Jesus Christ come back on a white horse in Revelation 19:11 to this earth, and we're following him on horses ourselves, you're going to cut off a bunch of people, and they're going to call you names. They're going to say you're silly. They're going to call you a cult. They're going to say all certain things about you, all these things. And Jesus Christ said not to think it strange. If in your Christian life, there is nobody that's calling you names. Nobody's saying, I can't stand that person down there because of what he believes. You say, Brother Jack, are you trying to get people to hate you? No, that's not the point. The point is, an earmark of preaching the truth of God is there's going to be some persecution and there's going to be some suffering. When you sit down and you read that Bible and you look at it and you go, you've never heard that there's an argument, right? And you look down at Revelation 19:11 and you realize Jesus Christ has come back on a white horse. And you read it and you go, man, Jesus Christ has come back on a white horse in Revelation 19:11. And you go to work and you say, Jesus Christ has come back on a white horse. That's all you have to say. And guess what happens? People start hating you. Oh, you ride that white horse down there at Trinity, don't you? What? I don't even know what I did here. How did I make you mad? You say you made them mad by what? By just telling the truth of God. And he says there, we have a fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The Bible says, let us go forth without the camp, bearing his reproach. So we have to bear his reproach. There's going to be a reproach to Jesus Christ from this world. And if there's nobody that's ever reproached by you, what are you preaching? Are you preaching the truth? Are you preaching? Are you preaching what the Bible says? Because God says one way to know you're preaching the truth is that there's going to be some people that don't like you. And that's a fellowship that you're going to have to embrace and realize that's something positive. God said, okay, let's embrace those sufferings. Let's embrace that persecution. There's going to be a day when we're in heaven and we're never going to have to worry about that again. We'll be able to say it. Everybody's going to be on the same line. Everybody's going to love one another like you're supposed to love one another. But that ain't right now. It ain't right now. And you know a lot about your ministry based on who your enemies are and what they say about you. If your enemies are saying they don't like you because you believe the King James Bible and you're making divisions in the body of Christ, that's a good thing. You're on the right side. You're on the right. And if you begin to feel that pressure, I'm not even going to get to reproof, am I? If you feel that pressure, okay, so if you begin to feel that pressure of what? When you begin to feel that pressure, I need to back off this issue. They're not going to like me. They're going to be offended. They're going to be, if you start, that's humanism. And you better catch it. You better catch. I'm not talking about a personal conviction that you have and you think, well, that person, you know, they do this and I don't think they should do that right there or whatever. I'm not talking about talking down to people. I'm not talking about being haughty or heady. I'm saying this right here. If you have a conviction about the King James Bible and when you realize certain people don't, you may have a discernment not to bring that issue up because you have an opportunity to preach and you're like, look, man, they're here to get something. I'm going to come in. If I went in, there was a young man not long ago, and I know I just stopped and started something else, but I'm just giving you a story. Young man, young preacher come to me and said, hey, I got an opportunity to preach in a church. I don't think they believe the King James Bible. What do you think I should do? I said, don't feel like you're compromising because you don't mention the King James Bible issue. I said, don't go in there and land blast them and do all this stuff. You have a door of opportunity. And if that's an issue, that's an issue their pastor's going to give account for. You're not compromising because you don't say something. Go in there and you preach to them, preach on your walk with Jesus Christ, preach on the grace of God, preach on. There are plenty of things that you can preach that you believe that they're going to be able to handle and they're going to be able to do. I'm not going to go because I want my newborn baby to be able to eat steak. I'm not giving it to them, you know, just to be giving it to them. One day, this guy is my son. I'll make him eat steak when he's 3 days old. You don't do that. What do? If you preach to them to where they're at. But now if there's an issue and they're asking you questions, you got to say it. And when you say what you believe, a lot of times, here's what's going to happen. They're going to get mad. They're going to show their teeth. And when you say, well, I'm sorry, but I'm going to believe that, they're going to say you're being hateful. They're going to say you're being mean. You're going to say you don't listen. You won't. You know, you think you're right and everybody else is wrong. And they think they are too. And so they're going to say all those things about you. They're going to go tell other people in the county, well, you can't get nothing out of Jack Butts down there because all he believes is that King James Bible or whatever it is. Or if somebody's going to say something about street preaching. Or if somebody's going to say something about handing out gospel tracts and give you a hard time because you're handing out gospel tracts and you begin to feel like, maybe I shouldn't start giving these gospel tracts out. I mean, you know, it is kind of hard. And that's humanism. That's humanism. And that is where you have to make a stand. You have to sit down and say, you know what? There is a fellowship that I have to embrace of suffering and persecution that God has called me to do. Now, I'm not talking about being mean. I'm not talking about being unkind, and I hate to have these disclaimers, but I'm really not. You stand up out there on the street of Gatlinburg, and you begin to preach. I go out of my way. Listen to what I'm telling you right here. I go out of my way to never say the word hell when I preach on the street. Ever. Do you know how many times I've been accused of preaching the word hell? You're out here saying people are going to hell. Never did. They don't listen. They don't listen to what you're saying. You know what you do? It's easy to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, kind and considerate and caring, where you're really caring about whether or not those people die and go to hell. I mean, you're out there because not to make a point about the fact that they're going to hell, but to make a point about what? You've got some good news. And there's a way to preach it. And I'm not saying everybody's got to do that. What I'm telling you is this right here. I realize, you're going to have to realize when you talk to people and they tell you things about other people, you better take it with a grain of salt. Because people misrepresent people. They assume people are saying things that they're not saying. And you need to go talk to that person and say, hey, did you say this? Did you say this? Say this? No, I didn't say that, And then you say, well, I did say that. And I got in the flesh and I messed up. Maybe, but I was wrong, you know, whatever. But the point is, you can't compromise. We can't compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is some fellowship that God said that is positive that we are supposed to be with. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, real quick here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at down at verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. The Bible says this, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? So there's a fellowship there that he's saying, that's a bad fellowship. This is not a good fellowship. Young men, young women down here that's not married yet, you need to look at these verses. This is the most important thing you've got to. This is the most important thing that you've got to look at when you get ready. Me and my wife have been together today 34 years. 34 years. There's no way that happens if we're not on the same page. There's no way that happens. If that fellowship ain't together and we are equally yoked and we're headed down the same path, we're trying to do the same thing. And the only way that works, if you're not, is you're going to have to compromise. If you're a young man in here and you're wanting to serve the Lord and you're wanting to live for God and you're wanting to stay in church, you know what you got to do? You got to find a woman that is going to be doing the same thing. You know why? Because that constant nag of, we got to go to church tonight. We got to go. When we was just there. Why do we go to church? Wednesday, Sunday night. Now we got to go when there's revival. Now we go. And that constant pull, if you think that won't affect you, you need to talk to some people that got in a marriage where it wasn't what they wanted. And young ladies, you got an opportunity. Here you are. You're here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You've grown up in a church. You've got those desires. You're excited about those things. You want to serve God. You want a husband that's going to pray with you. You want a husband that's going to lead you, that's going to sit down and say, let's pray, that's going to have Bible devotions, that's going to talk to their kids about purity, about living right, doing right, living the right way, being pure and not sinning and trying to. Listen, if you want that in your life, then you better get you a man that loves God more than he loves you. You say, why? Because God tells you here, you better learn. If you're getting married, here's what you better figure out. If you ain't married yet, is you better start looking down at some things, some checklists that your spouse needs to have before you get married. And it ain't just that they're good looking. Because that goes away. That'll go away after a while. And that newness and that excitement and all that stuff. And then you're going to catch yourself. You're going to be affected by who that spouse is. And he says this, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? In Ephesians chapter 5, we'll stop. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 11. Ephesians 5, verse 11. There are some positive things about fellowship in the Bible, and there are some things that God says you don't need to get yoked up with, you don't need to have fellowship with, you don't need to be doing something together with them, an association with them, a partnership with them towards something. You don't need to be with them. Look what he says in verse 11, Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You're supposed to reprove them, not have fellowship with them. And that reproving there, when you read that context, is exposing them, and not necessarily to the world, but to themselves, so they can fix themselves. You want to reprove them. You want to give them light. You want to expose that to them and say, you're messed up right here, and you're messed up right here. And you shouldn't be having that fellowship. And we'll pick that up next week on reproof. We'll go through reproof next week. All right, everybody take a break.